I live beside a golf course, and I'm always impressed with the way that it is so beautifully kept. It's incredible to me how the green keepers maintain the fairways and the greens, grass cutting and pruning, to have the course well tended. And in our Bible reading this evening, that John 15 reading, God is described not as a greenkeeper, but yes, as a gardener. He's someone who takes care to tend and cultivate the plant which belongs to him. God is the gardener, we're told, and Jesus is the vine. And famously, he tells his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, "I am the true vine." You may know that there are seven I am statements in John's Gospel where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world," and so on. And in each one, Jesus is claiming to be God. He takes the name of God, I am, for himself. And this is the final one, the seventh one. "I am," says Jesus, "the vine." And I think that's a good theme for a harvest Thanksgiving. It's a famous biblical horticultural theme. It's certainly a theme that the Jews of Jesus' day would have known about. Vineyards were an important part of Israel's economy. In fact, in the Old Testament, God's people were often symbolized by a vine, as we read in our Old Testament lesson. So when Herod built his temple in Jerusalem, he made sure that the door of the temple was decorated with a golden vine. And in the days of the Maccabees, before Herod, a bunch of grapes was used on the coinage of Israel to represent the nation, the fruit of the vine. So when Jesus speaks here about the vine, it's a very familiar picture to all his listeners. But notice in particular there, verse 1, how he says, "I am the true vine," because he's contrasting himself with a false vine, the official leadership of Israel. They should have been God's vine, God's people, God's leaders, but they've let God down badly. The Pharisees and the scribes have disobeyed God and drifted away from him. And so in our Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 5 there, the Lord says, "What more could I do for my vineyard?" That's his Old Testament people. "But it has produced wild grapes." The harvest, the fruit from his people's lives has been unacceptable. And so Jesus comes and says to his disciples, "I am the true vine." You might have expected him to say, "We are the true vine," to encompass his disciples in his arms and say, "It's over to us now. Israel has let God down, so the people of God has become the church." I would have expected him to say something like that, but surprisingly, he doesn't here. Instead, he declares that he alone is the vine. It's very significant. A lot of people seem put off Christianity when they look at us, believe it or not, when they look at the church. But Jesus, there is an attraction to him. So if you are interested in Christian things, can I suggest that you don't look at the church, at God's people, not at us. Don't make up your mind on the basis of the institution. It is not the vine. It can corrupt. The rot can set into it. But no, rather look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says here, he is the true vine. Well, that's a picture of who Jesus is, a horticultural picture that he gives us himself. But what about us? Where do we fit into this metaphor of the vine? I'd like to answer from this Bible passage this evening the question, what is a Christian? I mean, Christ claims in our text, "I am the vine." So what does that mean for us? What does it mean to be a true Christian if Jesus is the vine? He does tell us here in this reading. In fact, there are several answers in our text. The first and most obvious one is this. A Christian is a person in living union with Jesus Christ. I am the vine, says Jesus, again in verse 5, this time I'm thinking of. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, this is Jesus' description, his own description of what a real Christian is. He or she is someone who has been grafted on to the vine at Christ himself. So it's someone who has that vital, personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is deliberately chosen to be united and unified with him. I'm sure I don't need to tell you that a Christian is not someone who is good living, so-called, or someone who is merely trying to do their best to muddle through life with a bit of religion, sending up the odd prayer, coming to church. No, a Christian is someone who has the life of Christ flowing through them. It's a person who is literally in touch with God. And not mechanically in touch. We're not computers plugged into a network operating from a server. That would be too mechanical, too robotic a picture. No, a man or a woman, when they become a Christian, is naturally, organically in touch with God. We really are. The sap of the vine begins to run in to the branches. Jesus becomes part of the believer by his Spirit, as much as our hearts are a part of us, or our blood, or our nerves, or our muscles. We splice into him. We grow from his root and stem as part of his life. He in us, and we in him. And this is how Christians come to produce fruit. Notice from our passage that they don't produce results. According to Jesus, churches aren't really in the business of getting results, although we're often talked about like that. Again, like a computer would be. It is tempting to sometimes think along those lines, but no, Jesus says that Christians are to produce fruit. We're to live fruitful lives for God, where I take it that the fruit is a life of joy and love. Joy, down in verse 11, that my joy may be in you, says Jesus, and that your joy may be complete, the fruit of joy. And love in verse 12, love one another as I have loved you. Love, the fruit of the vine, along with the ability to share your faith so as others can become Christians as well. Because down in verse 16, Jesus says, go, like a missionary, go and bear fruit. Go and share your faith. This is the fruit of the vine. So the vine and the branches are not like a Christmas tree, because the fruit's not simply hung on us the way that you might hang decorations on a Christmas tree. No, the picture here is more of real fruit, a real fruit tree, like an apple tree or a pear tree, because the fruit naturally grows on the tree. The life of the tree pulses through to it, and Christian people then bear fruit as a result. Perhaps you want new life and spiritual vitality. I hope you do, in yourself and in your church family here. It comes by abiding in Christ, remaining in the vine. There's no other way. You need that living relationship with him as you come to trust in his death and resurrection, believing that he died for you and that he rose again for you, and then having entered that relationship, cultivating that relationship as you meditate on your Bible reading. Are you reading your Bible? Are you? And as you pray to him, and as you obey him in your life, verse 10, keeping his commandments. All those are ways of remaining in Christ. And if you do that, if you abide in him, the promise here from Jesus is that fruit will come. So without Christ, nothing. Not a berry. There will be no fruit without being grafted on to Christ. No, without Christ, nothing. But with Christ, something. Yes, there will be fruit. Sometimes it will be a bumper crop, a bumper harvest in your own life and in the life of your church. Because God can use anyone if they abide in Christ. Between us and him, there is this living union. It is a loving union. It is a lasting union. And that is what the true Christian has. Then, secondly from our verses, a true Christian is someone who undergoes trials, but with God's presence always near them. Now, of course, everyone goes through trials, Christian or not, sickness, bereavement, all sorts of trials, and the Christian is not immune from them. And we have to say this because you might mistakenly take from my previous point that a Christian is someone who is united to Christ, yes, but that life is therefore trouble-free and uncomplicated. But no. Now, it's true that Jesus is the vine and that a Christian has his new life pulsing through to him. But while Jesus is the vine, we're also told that his Father is the gardener. And as the gardener, he prunes the branches of his vine. And sometimes this pruning is not pleasant. It cuts deep. I mean, if a plant had feelings, the pruning would hurt. But it is what delivers the fruit. And the gardener prunes at Christian disciples. And there are testing times as God prunes us in life. I feel that I really have to spell this out because I'm afraid that among a lot of current Protestant and charismatic and Pentecostal and Vineyard churches today, there's so much wrong teaching on this. Yes, these churches often have signs of life that are sometimes missing in the older denominations, but in their preaching and teaching, too much of what is promised in the future, in heaven, is taught by them as belonging in the present, as if there's no suffering in this world or trials for the Christian or pruning now for the believer. And that's just not the case. God actually shows his care for us as he trims and clips and cuts back. No good gardener can do without a sharp pair of secateurs to trim back his shrubs and trees. The greenkeepers all have them. Secateurs are essential. Alan Titchmarsh and Monty Don could not get by without them. Because to produce a healthy vine, pruning is required. And so it is with God. The gardener sometimes cuts deep into our lives. Not because he's insensitive to our feelings, but to draw us even closer to him. And your Heavenly Father is never closer to you than when he's pruning you. If you just think about the gardener, the gardener is never closer to the tree than when he's actually holding the branches and doing the pruning. And God is never closer to you, if you're a Christian, a believer, than when you're going through a painful trial or an agonizing test. And you may know from your own personal experience how God has come close to you in a difficult time. The gardener is right there. Right beside you. It can be hard, of course, but I would rather have the judgment of God now than his judgment then, which is what Jesus warns us about here in John 15, that if you're not bearing fruit, if you've come apart from the vine, if you're not abiding and remaining in Christ, then you will be discarded. In fact, Jesus talks about a bonfire here. That is the kind of striking imagery that he uses. You get the picture? A bonfire, verse 6, for all the dead wood. Don't be dead wood. Jesus may have in mind Judas, who at this point in John's Gospel has gone to betray him. But Judas or not, the dead wood has to be removed. It's got no life in it. It bears no fruit. Better to have some pruning in this life to keep us healthy, to keep us joined to the vine. Because a true Christian is a person who undergoes trials, but always with God's presence right beside him or her. So we're looking at this question, what is a Christian? And thirdly, from John 15, I want to share with you that a Christian is a person who is uniquely privileged. And I want to end with this. Because here in our Bible reading for this evening, we've got so many stupendous descriptions of a true Christian. And we usually take them for granted. But I mean, just think for a moment of how marvelous some of the privileges described here really are. They are utterly astonishing. So in verse 3, John 15, for example, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." A Christian is someone who is clean, has been cleansed, purified because of Jesus' word. I don't have time to tell you how the Bible describes the human heart. Suffice to say, it is impure, anything but clean, impure to God. By nature, we don't love God the way that he deserves. Perhaps you know what your own heart is like towards God. But the Lord Jesus Christ claims he can purify it. How? Well, Jesus, in the previous chapters, has been speaking to his disciples about his death. This whole conversation is happening just a few hours before his trial and before his crucifixion. And he has explained to them that on the cross, he will bear the sin of the world. And because they have believed this explanation that Jesus has given them about his death, about the cross, their sin has been washed away. And their hearts have been cleansed from their sin by believing Jesus' word about his death, about the cross. And this spotless cleansing is available to us also. By believing this gospel, this good news about the cross, we too can be made clean. The penalty for sin is removed and our hearts become acceptable to God. Now don't take it for granted. Only by believing the word of the gospel does that lead directly to the privilege of being clean before God. That's one privilege, cleansed by Christ. And then down in verse 9, another privilege, great privilege, we are loved by Christ. Now again, this is utterly fantastic, because although you no doubt know that Jesus loves you, and I hope you know that, do you know how much he loves you? Look at how he puts it in verse 9 there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I mean, what a privilege to be loved by Jesus Christ as much as the Father loves him. The perfect, eternal, beautiful, pure love which God the Father has for God the Son. This is the love which Jesus offers to you. Could there be a greater privilege? I simply cannot think of one. Cleansed by Christ, loved by Christ, and also another privilege, befriended by Christ. Verse 15 this time, where Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." The privilege of friendship with God. True Christians are friends with Jesus Christ. Imagine being a friend of the Queen, or friends with Prince William or someone from the royal family. It's impossible, really, isn't it? They're totally inaccessible. But God's not. His friendship is available. It really is. It's like being part of an inner circle around a king or an emperor, the inner court, the privy council, where you're still subject to him, you're still obedient to him, but where the king also shares his secrets with you. And Jesus' friendship with him, is that sort of privileged position. He is as close as a branch is to its vine, to the trunk. Jesus and you as personal friends. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I am the vine, says Christ, in this beautiful metaphor in John chapter 15. But what does that mean for us? Are you a branch in living union with the stem, having trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection? Are you being pruned to be more fruitful for Jesus? Well, then you're a Christian with all the marvelous privileges that entails. Let's bow our heads and pray.